For me, that was pretty soothing music. I don't know if it was for you. So if you're up late one night and you need somebody to help you get to sleep, call Teresa. She'd be willing to come over and play her flute so she could just soothe you into sleep. Well, maybe not, but just a thought. I'm preaching today from John chapter 6, verses 52 to 59. The title of the message is The Bread and the Cup. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to them on page 892 in the chair rack in front of you if you didn't happen to bring your Bible. This is an interesting passage for me to preach on. And the question is, what is Jesus truly saying here? And what's he trying to communicate? Is he being literal, as some would say? Or is he being more illustrative? Is he being allegorical? What is it that he's trying to tell us? I'm going to focus on a little bit of what he's saying and some instances and try to help you out a little bit. But I hope we don't get bogged down too much in the mire to not see what God is trying to tell us in the bigger picture, all right? Because I have a feeling, I know this, there's no feeling about it. I know that each of us bring in a different spiritual understanding of the scriptures. And this one, if you would like to do some research on, you could come up with all kinds of research of what Jesus is saying here and what it should mean to us. Last Sunday, we took of a little cup like this with some grape juice. And we took of a little wafer like this, and we had communion. The first Sunday of every month, we have communion. What are we remembering when we partake of communion? We are remembering Jesus' body and the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross and the blood that was shed for us. That's a mighty thing. I hope you catch that. That's a mighty thing. His sacrifice was paid for us. And this holy sacrament of communion that the church has enjoyed, that the church has been involved with, was instituted by Jesus himself. The Last Supper is in Matthew chapter 26, if you want to look at that one. It's in Mark verse 14, or chapter 14, and in Luke chapter 22. What is the Last Supper? Now, I'm assuming many of you know what the Last Supper is, but let me go there for just a couple moments. The Last Supper is when Jesus was with his disciples, and he knew what was coming, and he said, I need to have a supper with them. And so he sat down with them across the table. Of course, you do know what the last thing was that was said at the Last Supper, right? If you want to get in the photo, you need to get on this side of the table. Okay, everybody's seen the photo of the 12 guys with Jesus on this side of the table, right? So don't think that if you can. I think we just immediately go there, but they were probably seated around tables, and they probably weren't on chairs. They were probably on pillows. They were probably seated on the floor. And so it's a little different understanding. And Jesus, in these last moments, is trying to communicate, this is my body. This is my blood. We now have 2,000 years to think about this. And those disciples think about, maybe Glenn and Ron, you have thought about this as you've preached, like, what in the world were these disciples thinking? What do you mean this is my body? This is my blood. He instituted this as a sacrament of all churches. Probably used unleavened bread and wine. Probably took some bread off and here you go and broke the bread. Most churches nowadays don't use unleavened bread, and some use grape juice instead of wine. Sometimes when you partake of Holy Communion, you think, wow, this bread doesn't taste very good. Have you ever thought of that? No, you don't have to raise your hand. Sometimes people make pie crust for communion bread. You may not know this, but I'm a PK, I'm a pastor's kid, and so mom would do that sometimes, and guess who got the leftover pie crust? Pretty good stuff. Some have resorted to other type of food and or drink, and I think that we need to continue with the bread and with some kind of juice of some kind. I don't think we can just do a cracker and water. I mean, if you're in a foxhole somewhere, then I think God understands that. But I think we also need to take Holy Communion very, very carefully. Some of you may be wondering, why do we use grape juice instead of wine? The traditions of the Wesleyan Church stem back to abstinence from alcohol. And so not that anybody would get drunk necessarily on a little cup as this, but trying to be careful with alcohol. It's interesting to know this. Note this. In the book of John, if you look in John chapter 13 through 18, at least I think this is interesting, John does not record the Last Supper. He records it here, and we're not even to the Last Supper yet. Okay? So we're in chapter 6. The Last Supper is going to come number of pages later, John 13 through 18. If you look in through John chapter 13 through 18, if you have a red letter Bible, you're going to see a lot of red because he does a lot of speaking. What does John record at the Last Supper with his disciples? If you look over to John chapter 13, you'll see this. He does not record communion. He records the washing of the disciples' feet. Interesting, at least in my mind. He records many things at the Last Supper, but not communion. Now, there's one reference in verse 26. He's probably talking about communion, but he doesn't say anything about it. And I believe that we can assume from these chapters that John is trying to get something to us. So what's he trying to communicate? I want to first address what I think you might be asking. Are we eating Jesus? But then I'm going to also address what I think John is trying to communicate with us. So look at John chapter 6, starting at verse 52, and I'm going to go through verse 59 today. Then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Let me go back in the verses previous. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never go hungry, and whoever comes to me will never thirst." How is he going to do this? So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Interesting words, if you've never studied this passage. "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And then in verse 59, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. I'll come to back to that way late in the message here. If you have your bulletin, you might want to follow on with some notes, or you might want to jot some things down. And hear me on this. If you have some questions about this message, anytime you have questions about a message, or this one as well, feel free to chat with me. I'm willing to chat, and I might miss something from the scripture. Number one, the Jews are disputing again. We saw this in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because of what he said. And so here the Jews are again, disputing, grumbling, communicating themselves. They're not involving Jesus. They're not really talking to Jesus. But guess what Jesus does? He interrupts again. That's fun. Isn't it fun? Isn't it fun when you're complaining and grumbling and that spiritual person comes around you and says, maybe we should stop grumbling. And you're like, don't tell me that. isn't that interesting? How did you do this last week with grumbling? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I talked to one of you last week and said he was not going to grumble again and found himself doing it real quick. Don't grumble. How were your disputes this last week? Do you have any? Aren't those fun? Give all glory to God in those. I think the Jews were perplexed. What is Jesus saying? They couldn't understand what he was saying. And sometimes I believe Jesus tells us to do something, he encourages us to do something, and you know what it does for us? It perplexes us. If you haven't had one of those moments, then ask God to provide that. Would you perplex me, maybe, with a new thought today? And he'll provide it. Because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I think it's a good question, actually. The Jews are saying, How can you give us of this flesh to eat? And here's what point number two is. Unless we don't eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, we have no life. Unless, maybe I worded that wrong. I might have worded that wrong. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. We need to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, or we don't have life. I wanted to give a disclaimer to some of you that are in this room. If you are new to Christianity, and this is like you haven't done much study, this is a way weird topic to even talk about on a Sunday. Like, no, I'm supposed to have five practical things that's going to help me in life, and it may seem very strange to you, but I hope you will hold on and listen to what I think this is trying to communicate. When the Jews said this, they were thinking back to what they had been taught. Let me share with you what they had been taught. In Genesis 9, verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. If you turn over there, it says, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. So when Jesus is talking about eating flesh and drinking blood, the Jews are like, I don't know if you've ever had one of those times, but maybe you were raised a certain way. And then as you became an adult, you're like, maybe I can do that. For me, one of the things that I was raised with was we didn't go to movies. Like the movie theater was wrong. Don't go to the movie theaters. And so the first time ever going to a movie, you know, am I like sinning here? Is this okay? Is this wrong? It's difficult. So here the Jews are saying, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to eat of his flesh. We're not supposed to drink of his blood. This idea would have been normal to anyone, though, brought up in ancient sacrifice. We've not sacrificed anything recently, I don't think. It's not grilling season, so some of you have not sacrificed anything recently. Some of you are great at sacrificing things on the grill. I think it's gonna be a little burnt tonight. I'm a guy that would much rather have something a little more burnt than bloody myself, but maybe that's not you. But when the animal was sacrificed, usually the whole animal was not totally burned up. Some of the flesh was given to the priest or the worshiper, and it was thought that once the flesh had been offered to the god, it was held that the god was literally in it. Thus, if they would eat the flesh, they thought that they were literally eating the god, small g-o-d. Thus, they would feel that they would be God-filled. So, to these people, if they understand that, well, yeah, okay, that's not a problem. There is a belief called transubstantiation. I'm going to get a little deep here for just a couple of moments. Transubstantiation. If you need to know how to spell that, ask Pastor Bradley. It's primarily held by the Roman Catholic Church, and here's the belief. The belief is that the bread and wine offered during the Eucharist or during communion literally turns in to the body and the blood of Jesus when it is blessed by the priest. If you were raised in the Lutheran church, there's a word called consubstantiation. Again, Pastor Bradley, consubstantiation. It states that the substance of the bread and wine coexist with the body and the blood of Christ in the Eucharist, or Eucharist is another word for communion. So you have to ask this question in your life. Is this being illustrative or is it being literal? He doesn't say, if you look in the Matthew passage and the Luke passage and the Mark passage, he doesn't say, this represents my body. He says, this is my body. This is my blood. On the other side of things, he also says that I am the door. If you look in John here, one of his I ams is, I am the door. Now, many of us would not think that Jesus is a door. A literal door. So is it literal? Is it illustrative? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And in some cultures, they worship the sun. Jesus is not the sun, but that would be the light of the world, wouldn't it? Wouldn't the sun be the light of the world? I mean, it brightens everything, except for on foggy days. Wasn't it beautiful yesterday, the fog? Not if you're driving, of course, but it was a beautiful day. So what happens during communion? Does the cup and the food actually become the blood and the flesh? I encourage you to wrestle with this and to think about this. But here's the seriousness of Jesus. I want to be in your body, living in you, that you feel me pulsating through your veins. I think that's what Jesus is trying to get across. And the true element of life in the soul depends upon such communion with Christ as expressed by drinking the blood itself, that is, by receiving into the human spirit the atonement represented by it, and with this, the very principle of life. I do think this, communion, when we partake of the bread and the cup, should be taken very, very seriously and not lightly. Which is why in most churches you need some kind of an ordained minister, or you need a priest, or you need someone with authority to administer communion, because it's a holy sacrament of the church. And actually, there shouldn't possibly be a time when we resist communion. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you're like, you know, I probably shouldn't just have communion today because I just need to deal with some issues in my life. There may also, let me talk to parents for just a moment. There also, I think, should be some questions of our small children. Do they understand? I believe that the seriousness of communion, each of us as parents should talk to our kids, and they need to understand it's not just a, oh, we want to shut them up and keep them quiet, give them a cup. Oh, it's a nice little snack. Like, that's not how are you going to get a snack out of that? Oh, I had a little communion bread. But we should say, this is the seriousness of communion. This is the seriousness of what we're doing here. The Greek, which John is written in, also gives us another viewpoint as well. In verse 53, when it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that first eat involves just eating. But if you look in the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but if you look in the Greek and you see later words eating, it actually means gnaw on. Okay, so there's a little different word there, which is what I want to do the rest of the time. It's like when we eat something we like. We let it savor and purse through our lips, and we enjoy the taste buds. that we have been given. We, if you will, gnaw on them. Whether we take this illustrative or literally, we must take it seriously. It was Ludwig Feuerbach who said, "A man is what he eats." This spiritual food idea was not uncommon to them. If you happen to go ahead a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, it says this, "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Third point, we live because of the life we receive from Jesus. Now, let me get to what I think Jesus is saying. Everything you say and do, eating and drinking, because most of us do this every day, think of this. This is your meal for the month. Or even a meal for the day, if you have communion every day. Or the meal for the week, if you have communion every week. Here's your meal. That wouldn't be much, huh? It wouldn't sustain us. We need more than that. Jesus wants to be in everything you do. Jesus is not just something you put on, but Jesus is your life. Would you say this about yourself? Would you say that Jesus is my life? Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Don't compare yourself to me or whomever else across the room. Do you feast on Jesus and his word daily? Jeremiah was told to go get a scroll and eat it. That seems bizarre to me. I shouldn't say I never would ask God to ask me that, because you know what happens when you say never. But what if God asks you to go eat a scroll? Go eat a scroll. Oh, wow, that sounds great. God, what am I supposed to do? He did. Jesus is telling us to ingest him in our whole body. Here's what one commentator says. To eat Christ's body is to feed on the thought of his manhood until our own manhood or humanhood is strengthened and cleansed and irradiated by his. I brought a couple of books with me today. Let me give you an illustration here. Maybe this will help you. I have a book called Love Does. Anybody read the book yet? It's a good read. You should read it. It's a fun read. It'll challenge your thinking. I have another book by Tony Evans, Kingdom Man. Anybody read it? You should read it. It's a good read if you're a man, of course. The whole in our gospel. Anybody ever read this by Richard Stearns? Good read. You should read it. You have no idea what's in this book, do you? There's a number of books that you have read that I have no idea about. And you would say, well, you should read this book. It's a good read. So if you have an idea for me, feel free to pass it on. But what happens when I open this book? When I opened this book, I started getting concepts and thoughts, and it changes possibly my thinking, or it helps reinforce what I have been thinking. And all the things that are illustrated in here, I'm like, oh, that wasn't all that good. But if I never crack open the book, I never know what's in there. If I never crack open the Kingdom Man, then I never know what kind of a kingdom man I need to be. If I never crack open Love Does, I don't ever know the 31 chapters or so that just intrigue me in this book. Same with Jesus, and same with his book. Once the book was outside of you, and now it's inside of you, just remains a figure in the book, but then it becomes a figure in our hearts. If I literally eat of something, it is in me for a time, and Jesus doesn't want me for just a time. He doesn't want you for just a time. Oh, here, take this, take the communion, go, and you're fine. No, he wants to be in everything that you do. It's not just a theological and philosophical debate. It is living. Many of us are good at debating, especially when it comes to others. You may have said this week. You know, if I was the president, if I was the coach, if I was her dad, If I was their grandparent, we're good at telling other people. But hear this, when he told us to eat his flesh and drink his blood, he was telling us to feed our hearts and souls and minds on his humanity and to revitalize our lives with his life until we are filled with the life of God. John, I believe, is telling us this. We need to be ready and willing to go deeper with Christ. We can't merely put in our time. We must feed and drink on Jesus. We must show that we truly believed. I mentioned last week some ways to show that we believe, and are we doing those things? Are we truly sold out? Meaning, are you willing to let the Spirit of Christ go through you every moment of every day? Many aren't. I've wondered often about us as Christians. There may be some of us here or in churches across the land that just seem stagnant, that just don't seem to be growing, that seem complacent. And aren't we called to grow and go? Why is that? I think that Jesus calls us to go deeper, and some of us, hopefully not you, are just not willing to take the next step. So I ask of you, what's the next level for you? Only one can make that determination, and that's you. Sometimes we're lazy, and we have plenty of excuses. I would, but 8:30 in the morning on Sunday is really early. I would, but 10 o'clock is way early. I usually sleep till 11. I would, but... You know, I'm a dad, and I just don't have time. How does the athlete get better? The athlete gets better by eating right and becoming quicker and stronger. How does the comedian get better? The comedian says, I've got to come up with a good story, and I've got to have the right punchline at the right time. How does the husband get better? The husband gets better by reading a book and getting those skills and loving his wife. How does a college student pass the test? It's certainly not saying, there's the book. I hope just comes in by osmosis. Yes, that's how it'll work. No, what happens? They get a big F. What if each of us was to develop further in our walk each and every day? Wouldn't our church be changed? Wouldn't our marriages and families be changed? And wouldn't our communities change? I'm going to preach about this in a couple of weeks, probably. But I just want you, if you still have your Bible, to look at verse 66. Here's what it says. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I'm 45, and several of you are older than me. Some of you are many years younger than I am. And I've seen people do this. What happened to that individual? Why did they? I'm not sure exactly. But if it happened in Jesus' time, and these people are called disciples, they're not called followers, they're called disciples. They turn back and no longer walk with him. May that not be you. Hear this quote. Beloved fellow believer, let us confess that because we do not abide in Christ as he would like us to, the church is impotent in the face of infidelity, worldliness, and heathendom. But don't be discouraged. The abiding of the branch and the vine is a life of never-ceasing growth. As I read that, I thought, if we're not abiding in Christ, are we not potent in our culture? And number four, Jesus was in Capernaum. Seems kind of an interesting, what's happening here? By the way, let's talk about eating the flesh and drinking the blood, and Jesus was in the Capernaum teaching in the synagogue. I think there's something here for us. I think he's telling us something. Here's my take. Jesus is in the countryside preaching the good news, doing miracles, healing the sick. But you know where he was? He was in church. He was in the synagogue. And he was teaching. That was important. You see, Jesus found it important to discuss these deeper concepts and went right to the heart of the people, the Jews who were learning. Thus, this is why you are here. Please hear these words from a hymn written by Mary A. Lathbury. Some of you will know this. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me, give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. O send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed I see the Lord. You came to church today for a reason. What reason was that? I hope that you came to feast and learn about Jesus. He is asking you, will you abide in me? Will you feed upon me? Will you be nourished by me? I am the bread of life, the nourishment for your soul. May God have spoken and may he speak through you all this week. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? O gracious King, we thank you for your presence that's been very evident here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging passages and things to make us think. I ask God that as we leave from here that we would continue thinking about this. And what are you trying to say? And may we understand the depth of what you're saying. God, I confess for myself and for us, of those times when we don't do as your word says and pant for the streams of living water, we look to other things and we get sidetracked. Oh God, would you this week just remind us each and every day that you want to be the bread of life for us, that you want to nourish our souls, the individuals in this room that read your word daily know that. They get that and they say, wow, great insight. God, I pray that you would move some of us to being in the Word every day. But I pray that you would help each person here to move to the next level, wherever they find themselves. Because God, you're wanting to do something greater. Your Word says that we have been called to do even greater things than you did. How incredible is that? And so, God, right now, I pray for each man and each woman, each boy and each girl. And I pray that as they wrestle through some of these concepts, that they would wrestle through the fact that you are the bread of life and you are the nourishment. And so, would you provide nourishment and encouragement? And may we be ones that people see life flowing out of because of you. Thank you, God, for your love for us. I pray that you would guide each footstep, that you would guard each path, and may your peace surround us in all that we do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.